see some new faces here today. You may ask yourself, who is this man that's standing before you? And there's a lot that I could share. For those that weren't here last night, I'll start off this way. Just like I did last night, I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I believe that God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I believe that God chose the people before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ died for those people, and that the Holy Spirit at some point between conception and the grave will born those people again, His people. I believe we're only justified in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that we are preserved in Jesus Christ, never to fall away. I believe those things with all my heart. I'm as old Baptist, I hope, as old Baptist comes. Sometimes I may not look it, sometimes I may not act it. But I believe what you believe, I pray. And I hope that the things that we speak about today will help us to do what has already been mentioned here, and that is to live our lives in glory and honor of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to the second epistle of Peter. Peter was an extremely interesting guy. More is written about him in the Gospels in terms of being an apostle than anybody else. Peter had the uncanny ability to open mouth, insert foot on more than one occasion. Peter, when I think about the apostles and I understand how he, his personality and who he was, I tend to identify with Peter quite a bit. He opens up the first chapter of his second letter with some information that he believed was critical to the child of God's life. To the born again, to the converted child of God, there was one thing in particular that he mentions several times in the early part of this first chapter, a word specifically or a thought or a concept that he believed was critical to his life, the people he was writing to life, and I believe is critical to your life here today. Last night we spoke about the truth of there being a God. We believe that there is a supreme being. We believe that there is one that is higher than ourselves. We believe, as old Baptists, that there was a God that created the heavens and the earth. There is a God that reigns supreme. We believe that He has revealed Himself to us in truth through His creation, through the Word of God, and perfectly in Jesus Christ, the express image of God. We believe those things. Quite frankly, you all have had the blessing of being born and raised in a part of the world, in a specific part of the country, that still teaches those things. Amen? That is a blessing for us all. I often think about those that are raised in different cultures that may be children of God that never get to hear the truths and never get to have the comfort, the peace, and the joy that comes with the preaching and the learning and the understanding of the Word of God. But for you, those that have the ability to hear and understand, the ability to comprehend the things of God, you have the ability to appreciate those things of God, then we have the responsibility to know more about God and to try to do all we can to understand what God wants us to understand. And the way that He has given us to do that is through knowledge. And this is a word that Peter uses quite frequently throughout the first part of this first chapter. In verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I think of this, we were talking about history and science and math last night at the Ewing home, and I appreciate their hospitality in their home last night. And math was something that I really appreciated. And one thing that I understood about math that was quite clear, and you all probably understand today, you can't multiply zero and get anything.
Right.
Okay. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." So you've got to have some of that grace and peace to begin with. Be multiplied to you through the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. There is a great deal of peace that can come to your life through knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm not just talking about the knowing that comes in regeneration. I'm talking about a mind knowledge of Jesus our Lord and who He was. I think it's no secret that he writes Jesus our Lord here, because one of the things that you need to know about Jesus Christ is He is your Lord.
Right.
Now, Scripture tells us we're going to have Lords many in this life. We're going to have gods many in this life, little g gods, things that we call God, things that we don't call God. We wouldn't consciously think that they are God, but we treat them as if they are such. One of the things that we need to know first and foremost in our life, in our discipleship with Jesus, is that He is our Lord. Right. And His position as your Lord means this. He gets to tell you what to do. He gets to tell you who to act. He gets to tell you how to be. He gets to tell you how you need to live your life. One of the first messages that I had the opportunity to deliver at Bethany Church over in Atlanta was a message themed around the kingship of Jesus. Now, we live in a day and age where kings bring to our mind these dark, large throne rooms and these crowns and this throne and knights and all this other kind of stuff that you've heard about and read about from movies and from medieval history. That's what we think about when we think about kings. I'm not sure that you and I can really grasp what it means to have one man that sits in his throne and gets to sovereignly rule his kingdom. But this is this Jesus Christ. We need to understand that He is our Lord. Verse 3 continues, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." He has given to us all things that pertain to godliness and unto life through the knowledge of Him. Knowledge is important. Verse 5, he says it again, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." The knowledge that you have today is not all the knowledge that God desires for you to have.
Amen.
I pray that you all have come here today hoping to learn more about Jesus Christ, so that when you exit these doors today, you have a little bit more knowledge about your Lord, your King, Jesus Christ. If you're not here for that reason, then I hope you at least had a good time in the worship service. But when we leave here today, you need to know, and it is my responsibility, and we'll look at this in just a few minutes here. He says that you need to be diligent in these things. That means it needs to be the center of your focus. Okay, you need to add virtue to your lives. You need to add knowledge to your virtue. It needs to be the sole thing that you are going after. Listen, on a football field, when an offense has the ball, the thing that they are going after is that end zone down there. They want to score a touchdown. When you live your life, you need to be going after and chasing after the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are going to fill your minds with a lot of stuff today. Okay, some of that might be what brother so-and-so was wearing or what sister so-and-so cooked for lunch today. Some of that might be that you enjoyed the singing today. You're going to leave here, you're going to go home, you're going to turn on the news, and you're going to fill your mind full of knowledge about political affairs or governmental affairs. You're going to turn on your internet site, and you're going to look up your favorite sports team, and you're going to fill your mind with what you like to, you know, the team that you like, how's their football practices going, what's recruiting look like. You're going to fill your mind with a lot of knowledge. You know, think of it as a filing cabinet. You can just keep putting information in there. Unfortunately, at some point, that filing cabinet becomes full. And I think, you know, as I start to age a little bit, I get to understand sometimes in order for me to put more in, I got to take some stuff out.
Right.
Some of y'all need to take some stuff out of your lives. Okay? You need to be filling it with the things of God. He says, add to your virtue knowledge. Verse 8. He says it again, "For if these things be in you," what are these things? Virtue, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. "For if these things be in you," not just in you. It's one thing to have something.
I see.
They need to abound.
Right.
That means they need to proceed from you. Okay, they need to abound from you. You can't just hoard these things. You have to share these things. "And abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Right.
Listen, having a bunch of knowledge is a good thing. We talked about it last night. Fruitful knowledge is wisdom. And speaking of the word fruit, okay, it is knowledge to know that tomato is a fruit. It is wisdom to know not to put it in a fruit salad, right? Okay? This is that fruitful knowledge. It's one thing to have this in that filing cabinet. It's another thing to pull it out every once in a while and to use it. And we are able to do that when we add these things into our lives. And to do that, you need to know how to add them into your lives. Knowledge is critically important in the child of God's life. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6. Maybe the 2 Chronicles. Anyway, Solomon asked for something in particular, didn't he? Solomon asked that the Lord would give him wisdom and the Lord would give him knowledge. Now, is this something that we have prayed for? Is it something that you have specifically... I challenged you last night to pray for something very specific. What was that thing that I challenged you to pray for last night? You might know.
Repentance.
Forgive me of this. Lord, I did this today. Now, the Lord already knows that you did this. But sometimes it's good to remind ourselves, hey, I did this today, and this was a violation of God's holy ordinance. My challenge for you today is to pray that the Lord would expound to you knowledge. That you'd be able to see information that you need when it is delivered to you. Listen, it's one thing to have that package, you know, delivered to your front door. It's another one to open it up and bring it inside.
Right.
Then you got to open it up, and hopefully you're going to use it for what it was intended for.
Amen.
You know, I have a weakness in my life. I wish that I could quote to you more scripture. I wish that I... Listen, some of y'all know who Ronald Lawrence is. Love Brother Ronald. Y'all know who Sonny Piles is. Men like Chris Krause, Ronnie Loudermilk. These men are incredible at their memory. And Philip Conley's another one. Men that can quote scripture to you, bang, bang, bang. I remember the first time I heard Sonny Piles preach. He was sitting behind the pulpit in this chair here. I was sitting over in the amen corner over there. And I'd heard about Sonny Piles. Of course, everybody's heard about Sonny Piles. And he's sitting there, and he takes this little Bible out of his jacket pocket, and he opens it up, and he closes it, and he puts it in, and he stands behind, and proceeds to preach for over an hour, quoting, I don't know, 100 or so verses. I wish that I had that. Now, I probably could have that if I chased after that. Let's give full disclosure here. We need to be chasing after that knowledge. And my rationalization to memorizing Scripture is, I've seen so many people memorize Scripture and not memorize the context, and take it out and wield it as a weapon against those that don't believe like they do. You don't believe me? How many of y'all can quote Ephesians 1:4? Folks believe something different about salvation, man, you will pull that thing out and you will use it as a weapon. Okay? We need to be memorizing Scripture. We need to understand Scripture. We need to be chasing after that. But we need to be doing it in a way that is in context and in a way that is fruitful for the kingdom
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
Solomon sought after this wisdom and this knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1. Y'all all know this one. You all know this one. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, the first thing you need to be able to do as a child of God to be able to understand Him and to begin to be able to move forward in His Word and in His revelation to us is you need to be in a position of reverential awe of who God is. Listen, I may say something to you today and you go, well, that's just Brother Silas. You know, you pay more attention to people that you respect and admire than people you don't respect and admire. If there's a man or woman in your life who you look up to and who you hold in high esteem, chances are when they tell you something, you're going to listen a little closer. this fear of God, this reverential fear of God, this ability of a child of God, your ability to be able to look at God and see Him for what He is, and that is the Creator of the universe, the one who did not need the universe, but created it for His own glory, to see Him for who He is a real good place for you to start learning about who God is. Okay? Because that's the first thing that He tells to us in this whole book, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Man, you can preach all day long on that. Okay, first thing you know is, in the beginning, there was just God.
Right.
How did He exist? Listen, of Himself. I can't really get close to being able to explain that to you this morning. All of a sudden, He's in and of Himself, and He's completely content in and of Himself. And then He creates this universe. I can't explain to you that happens, but I know that from the very beginning, there's a lot to stand in awe of God Himself. And that's one of the tactics that Satan and his principalities and powers have used to convince the children of God that He's not who He says that He is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, fools despise wisdom and destruction. Proverbs tells us that as well. We talked about a fool last night. A fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They despise wisdom and instruction. This fool doesn't just say in his heart that there is no God. He don't want to be told that there's a God.
Right.
He don't want to be taught about God. He don't want to be instructed in God. He doesn't want to improve his view or image of God in any way. Turn with me again to Proverbs, to the 8th chapter of Proverbs. All the words, verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Last night, I know it might have seemed as if I was taking pot shots at the world of academia and knowledge and understanding and learning. I hope that you know that is not the case. For there is a place of learning. There is a place in your life to learn more knowledge. And this knowledge is worth a lot more than we take it for sometimes. Listen, we take a lot of things for granted, don't we? The roof over our heads, the breakfast in our mouth this morning, that was a wonderful breakfast that we had. The bed that we were able to lay in, the air conditioning last night. Brother Doug called me the other day and he said, Brother Sosman, I had to put you in a hotel. Our air conditioning's out in our little room up there, but I think I'm going to get it fixed. I was thankful for that air conditioning last night. Because y'all, it's hot here in Mississippi. It is hot. It was 90 degrees when I got in my car to come over here this morning. Listen, I hadn't been in that kind of heat that early in the morning since I left South Florida. Okay? It's hot. This knowledge is more important than we give it credit for. God, the creator of this universe, the sovereign being of this universe, desires you to know certain things. I had a conversation with a man last night about we can't understand God. No, we certainly can't understand God, but I don't believe God would give us information that He doesn't desire for us to begin to understand.
Amen.
And He's given it to us for our edification. So that in building us up, we can therefore glorify Him in a more perfect way. He said this information, this knowledge, these words that come from God are more important than silver. They're more important than gold. You know, they say there's several economists that believe that the stock market and that our economy is on the brink of economic collapse. Once again, and every time we see an economic collapse in terms of the stock market, you know what you see the price of precious metals do? They rise, and they rise. It wasn't too long ago that gold was more valuable than it had been in the previous 100 years. Gold is something that throughout the course of mankind has always been valued for trade. If you had a certain amount of gold, you know that you knew that you could get certain stuff with it. You could trade it for land. You could trade it for houses. You could trade it for spices. You could trade it for food. You could trade it for material or clothing. You could trade it for animals. You could trade it for kingdoms. You could trade it for a bride. You could trade it for a husband. Gold was something that was valuable and continues to be valuable to this day. Did you know the information that the Word of God provides to you and that called men of the gospel provide to you is worth more than any of this silver and any of this gold?
Amen.
That doesn't mean that every word that proceeds from my mouth is going to be edifying for you this morning. I hope that some of it is. I hope, pray that the majority of it is. But I'm not always going to be right. But when a preacher is being blessed, and he's got the liberty to open up to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's worth more than anything you can have in this world.
Amen.
And you need to seek it out. You need to search for it. You need to be able to come to church meetings as often as you can. You need to be able to listen to preaching on the radio when you can. Good, honest, truthful preaching. Find it on the internet. One of the greatest things I think that the internet is going to do for the Old Baptist Church and for preachers in general is all of a sudden everybody can hear it and you got to be a lot more right about what you say. All of a sudden your mistakes aren't just in front of 15 or 20 people, they're in front of the whole world.
Right.
We got to be more careful about what men say from these pulpits and what you say that might happen to get on the internet via Facebook or Twitter or MySpace or anything. MySpace, is that even around anymore? You got to be careful about what you say. You need to know that the Lord is blessing you to be right about whatever concept or thought that you're casually tossing out amongst God's people. This knowledge is important. Talk about the effects of knowledge just for a second. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Beginning of verse 34, it says, "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the man of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole." Man hears that Jesus is in... Listen. There's a portion of Scripture where they bring the paralytic man down and drop him through the roof of the house at Jesus' feet. And Jesus looks down at him and says, "My son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Okay? And it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. Okay? Jesus is in the house. Okay? He is here. And a man hears about it. He's heard what Jesus has done all throughout the land, how he's healed others. Listen, in that case, you'll find that the house was so full. The reason those men had to drop that man at the feet of Jesus Christ is because they were so crammed in this house.
Right.
They wanted to hear what he had to say.
Right.
Now, some of them wanted to hear what he had to say because of the miracles that he had performed. They had heard what he had done. And this was nothing new in God's narrative, is it? Throughout the course of time, people wanted to hear what Moses had to say because of the miracles that happened as Moses taught and as he led his people. People wanted to hear what the prophets had to say because of the miracles that came along with it. During the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles, people wanted to hear what they had to say because they saw things that didn't logically fit in their physical universe. There were things that just didn't follow the laws of physics. The laws of biology, the laws of science didn't fit into what they were seeing with their own eyes, with their own hearts,
right,
and hearing with their own ears. And here's this Jesus Christ, and a man, he knows that Jesus is there, he's got knowledge of him. Y'all got knowledge of Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay? He's got knowledge of Jesus and what he has done. So he sends out to gather those that may not have knowledge of him. Y'all see the implication of that? And he did it for a very specific reason. There was a certain group of people that he brought in. Listen, we'll just call them those that needed physical help. Those that had sicknesses. Those that had some sort of abnormality in their life, physical abnormality in their life, that just by touching the hem of his garment. Listen, sometimes you might not get who Jesus Christ is, But if you can just get close enough, sometimes that's enough. Especially when you've never been close before. They just wanted to touch the hem of His garment to heal whatever malady that they had in His life. Y'all, there are people a block from here that have maladies in their life.
Right.
They may not have a withered hand. They may look normal. They may have no maladies of the body in particular to speak of, but they may have maladies of the mind.
Yes.
They may have infirmities of the heart. Listen, as we left here, man, there's all kinds of people and kids on the square up here. We're driving, I'm dodging these guys, you know? They're everywhere. Some of those folks, I imagine, stayed up well past midnight last night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, and stumbled back into their apartments, their rooms, and their beds, and have no clue what happened last night. You know what some of those kids are doing? They're searching for something.
Right.
They're searching for love. They're searching for joy. They're searching for peace. I'm here to tell you, some of those are God's children. They're searching for something, but they don't know where it is.
Right.
And you might be the one to reach out to them with your knowledge of Jesus Christ, to reach out to them and bring them to a place where they can receive those things through the healing of Jesus Christ. You might be the one. Don't be afraid of it. This knowledge ought to have an effect in your life. It ought to be fruitful knowledge. Turn back with me to 2 Peter. Did you know there are things that you don't know you don't know? There's things that you don't know that you did know. And that's where we're at here. I call this the preacher's purpose. Listen, as pastors, y'all pray for us. I appreciate the prayers that have made here. Because there's all kinds of stuff that goes on in our lives. Premarital counseling. Marital counseling. Babies being born. People that are sick. Studying this week's sermon. Not having any clue what the Lord's trying to lead you to that week. Kids at home. Football practice. Dance practice. A wife you still got to make happy. Economic issues. Physical issues. Air filter needs to be replaced. Oil needs to be changed in the car. Y'all got this stuff going on in your life too? Well, we do too. And there comes a time, and listen, I know y'all are searching for a pastor here, and I'm going to tell you one of the things that you need to be looking for. There comes times in a pastor's life, in a preacher's life, where we just get way off track. Not that we're out here doing things we ought not be doing, but that we're doing a lot of things that we need to be doing that are taken away from what ought to be the focus of our ministry. Y'all are no different. There are things in your life that are taken away. And listen, you're all ministers. Let's use that word properly. You all have a ministry. You all serve something, right? You all have a calling, a talent, a gift in your life to do something to edify each other and to glorify God. You're all ministers. Some of us are pastors and preachers and teachers and elders. And this is our calling. This is what we do. Peter here gets to his purpose as a preacher. There's preachers here. I know of a couple of you. This is the rallying point when we get too busy. This is it. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be after may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance.
Right.
This is the rallying point for a preacher. When we don't know what else to do, when we are so full, our calendars, you know, look like graffiti, this is where we go. Our responsibility is to bring you to remembrance of these things. Now listen to what he says here. Wherefore, I would not be negligent. He's told you to be diligent. You give. You follow after this path. Peter's saying, I'm going to be diligent. I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Listen, you don't need some new story from your preacher this week.
No.
You don't need him to invent some grand new doctrine to you. David Crawford, my father in ministry, he told me, he said, you come up with any new ideas, call me first. You may not need the newest allegorical tale or the brainiest quote or the greatest splicing together of words you've heard since Ronald Lawrence. What you need from your pastor and from a preacher is the gospel is to put you in remembrance of these things.
Right.
Because y'all know what I'm talking about here this morning. I started off last night and tonight by telling you the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Y'all know that?
Yeah.
We just need to remind you of it. Now there's going to be some things that you learn here today, I pray. Or that you learned last night, that you'll learn this afternoon, or that you'll learn tomorrow or next week as you're reading the Bible, hearing the preaching, or praying. But when all else fails, when all else gets too busy, our responsibility is to put you in remembrance of these things. Because there's things y'all have forgotten. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's things the old Baptists have forgotten.
Right.
We've forgotten the church just doesn't happen for an hour and a half on Sundays.
That's right.
Or during annual meetings.
Man.
That's just where we worship. The church still exists. Now, I know that's harder today because you all don't live within 2 miles of the church like it used to be. Listen, we got folks that... We ain't got nobody that lives close to our church. Alex lives closer than anybody, or Alex Pierce lives closer than anybody else. They're 2 miles down the road. I'm 13 miles from the church. A majority of our folks are 20 or plus more miles, and in Atlanta, that's a long way. So things are different. I get that. I get that now you're tied down to a job. You don't just live on and work on a farm where if Sister Sally needs help, you run over there and help her and come back and start, you know, continue shucking your corn again. You're tied down to a schedule. You got, like I got, football practice and soccer practice and dance and school and studying and trying to do this and trying to do that and occasionally taking your wife out for a meal together. Y'all got that? Like I got that. We ought to be seeking after the knowledge of God and not forgetting those things that have been taught to us before. You're going to forget. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I also call this, don't forget to remember. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware. Listen, in industry, OSHA demands that you have... There are certain signs that mean certain things. Danger, poison, warning, beware. This is one of those key words. If you leave with no more knowledge than this day, when you see a sign that says beware, you need to look around. At baseball field, we call it heads up. Okay? Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein. Wait a minute. Nothing wrong with having a nice house, right? Nothing wrong with being full. You need to be more thankful for what you got than you are sorrowful for what you ain't.
Amen.
Okay? When thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Man, this is a good life, right? Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Brother Alex and I were having a wonderful conversation this morning about greed and capitalism, and how does that work? Free market capitalism means I can make as much profit as I want to. At some point, does that become greed? I don't know. I'm not an economist. I'm not a biblical economist. What I do know is, chances are, the more you get, the less you're going to remember God. We see it in our society, don't we? The more that society and Western civilization has advanced, are we drawing closer to God? We're drawing farther and farther away from God. And there's nothing wrong with having a nice house and having stuff. Listen, Jesus loved the rich young ruler, and he knew he had the stuff.
Right.
What shall separate us from the love of God? That rich young ruler was much a child of God as you and I are here today. He loved him. But he wasn't willing to part from his possessions.
Right.
Are you willing to part from your possessions? Listen, I showed some pictures of Asker last night, and I was living in Florida at the time. I've been in Florida for long enough years to know that I don't like Florida Gator fans, okay? I like some of them. My father in the ministry was a booster. But there's this picture of this Florida sweatshirt hanging at this market in Kesey. It's an old raggedy sweatshirt, and it reminded me of an article that I read once. And the article's title was, "Stop Giving Our Junk to the Poor." And she recounted this story of this woman who was collecting cell phones. Because y'all, they ain't got electricity, running water over there. Everybody's got a cell phone. And they got better coverage than y'all do here in Mississippi, I can tell you that. It's incredible. And we explain why that is later. But she's collecting cell phones to take over there so they can rig them up and so that folks will have the ability to communicate, get information to themselves. It's vitally important over there. I know some of us use our devices for more hours in a day than we should. But she was trying to do something good for these folks. And she realized the majority of the phones that she had collected were junk phones. What folks were doing was getting rid of their bad stuff. That's what we all do. I'll give you my used bad stuff so that I can get something new and clean it. That contrasts with what the Word of God tells us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Stop giving our junk to the poor. You want to take the pride and lust out of life? You keep the old one and give somebody the new one. That's hard to do, though, isn't it? It's hard to do. Who led thee, God, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein the fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water? Who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end? And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of men and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish.
Right.
As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord our God. Don't forget God.
Right.
We got a lot of nice stuff. We still live in a land where we can worship freely. Listen, I have no worries that somebody's going to come in here and arrest me here this day, preaching the Word of God. I just don't worry about it. Lord willing, even when they might, Lord willing, I still won't worry about it. And neither will you. You'll do just as the Lord has commanded you to do. He says to Israel, listen, this is Israel's story. God helps them through the wilderness, gets them out of the tough time. They see prosperity. And they start to believe that their prosperity is as a result of what they have done and not the blessings
right.
of God.
Right.
When that happens, you have forgotten God.
Right.
Your knowledge is no longer valid. Think about that. You have forgotten to remember. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. Because my people hath what? Forgotten me. Listen, these are His people that have forgotten Him. You know what you need to do to forget something? You need to know it in the first place, right? Listen, y'all can blame people out there all day long that have never known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can point your finger at them, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking to people about people who knew Him. People that followed Him at one time. He says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the past, from the ancient past, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. Here's how bad it is when God's people forget Him. I'm going to guess that within 50 miles of here, I'm going to guess that within 25 miles of where I stand at this present moment, there is an old Baptist church that is nothing but a building anymore. Grown over with vines. No good use to anybody at all. And that people drive by and go, shame. It looks like it used to be a really pretty building. I imagine there are some God-fearing people that drive by and they wag their heads and go, I wonder what happened for the candle to be taken away from that place. And not pay any attention to the building. But be thinking about the actual church. They drive by, they walk by, they pass by, and they wag their heads. And they're astonished. Listen, I'm astonished at churches that are closing their doors. And it's apparent to me and to a lot of other folks that the Lord has withdrawn the candle from that place, and it's as a result of them forgetting Him. I love the church. I love y'all. But it ain't about us.
Right.
It's about Jesus Christ. If you hadn't heard the African wedding ceremony from Brother Paul, ask him to share you the story this afternoon. It's about Jesus Christ. You'll understand why if he shares that story with you. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. You know what happens when men strongly stand before God's people and tell them the truth of the matter? They don't like it. Listen, I thank y'all for not reminding me that Ole Miss has beaten Alabama the last 2 years. I appreciate that. You tell me that, I'm not going to like you very much. Listen, I hadn't forgotten that. I got the knowledge of that, okay? Listen, even when you know it's the truth, when people say things that conflict, even though they're true, when they say things that conflict with how you feel, we take offense to that. And they took offense to Jeremiah just as they did many of the other prophets. Turn back with me to 2 Peter. Well, you last night told me I could go as long as I wanted to today. When I get done, we can have lunch. How's 2 o'clock, Sam? All right. Wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Listen, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting your remembrance. Okay, the purpose of the preacher, preacher's purpose. As long as he is alive, to put you in remembrance of these things. As long as he's alive. But it doesn't just stop in his life. You'll see what he says next. Knowing that shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I'm going to die.
Right.
Your preachers are going to go away. He's got a legacy in mind. And I pray this is the legacy of the ministers that are here, which is everybody. And the preachers that are here. That this is your legacy. I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I pray that the people that I minister to will remember what I believe the Lord has blessed us to teach them, even after I'm gone.
Right.
You had a pastor here for 5 years that is no longer with you. He's still alive. I saw him a couple months ago. But he's no longer with you. I pray that his legacy of teaching you, and I know Brother Josh, he's a very good teacher, he's a very good preacher. I pray that the legacy of his messages, his exhortation, his edification of you, and his glorification of God serves as a reminder to you all of what you're doing here.
Right.
Listen, Peter's not a fool. He's remembered. And he's not said in his heart that there is a God. He's not a fool. He knows that other preachers are going to come. Chapter 2, he's going to talk about false teachers. See, there's a long-term investment into this knowledge. And there's a reason for his legacy. Listen, he just don't want you to remember that time on that Sunday morning where, man, he brought the house down with that preaching. There's a purpose for you to remember this long after he's gone. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. You need to remember these things so when the false teacher comes and stands before you and teaches something that you never heard before or that stands in contrast to what you have heard before, something that you don't remember from before, that you can determine that, you can call that man out on it.
Amen. That's right.
So that when you leave here and you turn on the radio and you're listening to this preacher, you go, oh man, that sounds really good. And he says something that is not in line with the Word of God, you can call him out on that.
Right. That's right.
Listen, calling him out on that might just mean turning that dial and listening to another preacher. It might just be eating the meat and throwing away the bones. But you better know what a bone is.
Right.
Here's the interesting part of these false teachers. Y'all watch this. False teachers among you. who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. About to tell you what these false teachers are going to do. They're going to bring in damnable heresies, even denying, listen to this, closely. Because some of y'all are going to say, I don't believe that's a child of God. The language is important. Now, I've heard some folks say that the pronouns are way different than what English would tell you they are. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. That them is the one that's doing the false teaching.
Yeah.
Any English teacher, brother, you don't need Gary Harvey to tell you that, okay? The Lord's bought them. That means they belong to the Lord. Listen, it happens every week in a pulpit, in pulpits across America, and in the old Baptist churches. We start defining words. What's a heresy? Anything that's out of line with the Word of God? Is there some heresies that are damnable and some that are not damnable? Listen, I don't know. I know that there are damnable heresies that children of God bring into the church, some for their own profit.
Right.
And you're going to read about that in the second chapter there. Listen, they're looking for a $65 million jet and they want you to pay for it. Because the current jet just a little too old. You need to remember these things so that when these men appear before you, so that if I come back at some future date and preach to you again something different than what you know of the Word of God, that you can pull me down from the stand if it needs to happen.
Right.
My father, Elder David Crawford, told me one time, he said, there are things that I preached as a young man that I would pull a man out of the pulpit for today. I don't know if any of y'all ever heard Elder David Crawford. In my opinion, he's the best preacher we got. Best pastor we got. Even he makes mistakes. I might have said some things up here that are out of line. If so, you might need to call me on it. But you need to do so with love. I'll finish up with this. Hebrews chapter 10. 11:59. I got a minute, right? Hebrews chapter 10. There's one that has forgotten. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Right.
You need to remember, because God hasn't remembered. He hasn't remembered your sins. He has separated them as far as the east is from the west. He has removed them from you, placed them on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, there on the cross at Calvary. He has remembered them no more. So I encourage you here today, do everything you can to remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If there are no other things, if there are no these things, if there's no plurality of things there, if there is just one singular thing, it is Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary and Him dying for your sins.
Right.
Hey, you owe it to Him. We owe it to Him. So if we're going to do anything in the church, if you're going to find a pastor or a preacher or a teacher that is going to stand before you, His purpose, when all else starts to go awry, is to bring you into remembrance of these things and to bring you more and more. Not your responsibility is to bring more and more knowledge of Jesus Christ and who God is into your life. You do that better as a part of the church. So if there be one or more here that desire to be baptized in the Old Baptist Church, you come forward as we sing. Somebody got a number?
Amazing Grace.
When is that? 154? Number 154 as we sing Amazing Grace.